Good morning.
Good morning.
If you'd like to open your Bibles with me, we're going to be reading from two passages this morning, Acts chapter 2 and then 2 Peter chapter 3. So we'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. So let's pay close attention to God's word. So this is at Pentecost, as God has poured out his Holy Spirit on his people, and they were bearing witness, speaking in many different languages to all the people who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And the crowds are amazed to hear in their own languages the mighty works of God being spoken by these men of Galilee. And so Peter stands up and speaks to them. And it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" And let's turn now to the book of 2 Peter, and we'll read chapter 3. So 2 Peter chapter 3, the word of the Lord says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning asking that your Spirit would work in us so that we would understand and receive your word, that you would truly stir us up with this reminder of your return and of the day of judgment. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, we had an eclipse, a total eclipse. I hear it's going to be 375 years until we have our next one in New York State. So let's just think for a second. Let's just remember what that was like. Maybe you saw the forecast and you saw it was going to be cloudy, and so you just ignored it and went inside. If so, I'm sorry you did that. But you can think back on what it was like if you stepped outside for that eclipse. You can think back on the clouds. We stood out in our yard and we looked to the west, and it was completely overcast, and we could watch the darkness approaching us from the west. The clouds became incredibly dark, and it was as dark as almost the middle of the night. It became incredibly quiet. The air was very still. And you know, I have to imagine, if we hadn't known that it was coming, what would that have been like to experience that as a surprise? This is why, for many people throughout history, eclipses, people see them as a sign from God. And in fact, the Bible tells us, as we've just read, that they are a sign from God. They are a sign. And so, since we've all experienced this past week, it's right for us to take some time to pause, to turn to God's word, and to ask, what is it that God is showing us when he causes the moon to pass in front of the sun and blot out the day? What is the Lord teaching us? We are to pay attention to these signs. Now, we can ask ourselves, first of all, what does it mean that it is a sign? What is a sign? Well, a sign, of course, is not the thing itself. It alerts you to something else. As you drive down the road and you look up in the sky, you see a red light. And that red light is a sign. It's a sign that you need to stop. Because if you don't stop, you're going to end up in a car accident. The red light doesn't cause the accident. It just tells you what's coming if you don't stop. Maybe you're driving down the road and you stop paying attention, and soon the steering wheel begins to shake in your hands, and you look down and you see that you're going over the rumble strip. It's a sign. You're about to go off the road. Or maybe you're sleeping peacefully, and then all of a sudden you hear your alarm clock go off. It's a sign that it's time to wake up. We have all these signs that we make as men. And God has also given us signs in his creation. And just as we pay attention to stoplights and we pay attention to rumble strips and we pay attention when our alarm clock goes off, even if it's just to get up and turn it off, God gives us these signs so that we would see them and notice them and remember what they are there for. In Genesis 1, when God made the world, when he made the sun and the moon and the stars, he said that he made them for signs. He made them for signs. And in Joel chapter 2, which Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2, that long quote, he mentions, he names signs that God gives so that people would know that the day of the Lord is coming. Some of these signs include the prophecy. The prophecy is a sign. Eclipses are signs. In Isaiah 28, the Lord tells us that people speaking in foreign languages miraculously is a sign. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. In Matthew 2, we see another sign in the heavens as the Lord put a star in the sky to alert magicians from the east that the Savior was being born. So we have seen this week a sign. What does it signify? It is a sign to us that the Lord is coming. It is a sign to us that the powers of this world will come to an end. Now, we're modern people, and as modern people, we are obsessed with explaining how things work. How things work. There's a great book by the XKCD illustrator and author called Thing Explainer, and it will tell you in the 1,000 most common words, because 1,000 is not one of the 1,000 most common words, how all kinds of things work, from the Saturn V rocket to all sorts of stuff. We love explaining how things work. And so when it comes to an eclipse, it's very easy to explain how it works, right? You got the Earth going around the sun and the moon going around the Earth, and sometimes they line up just right, and the moon casts a shadow on the Earth. That's how it works. And we can think to ourselves that because we know how it works, that it doesn't matter what it means. You know, I can drive down the road, and I can carefully explain to my kids how the internal combustion engine works. But if I don't know where I'm going, all that knowledge doesn't do me very good. I can drive down the road and explain to my kids the difference between red light and blue light and green light and the visible light spectrum as we sail through a red light. And all that knowledge about how light works doesn't do me very good if I'm about to get in a car accident. How a thing works and what a thing means are two very different questions. And again, as modern people, we love explaining how things work. And we think to ourselves that because we know how it works, it doesn't matter what it means. But it does. We can also think to ourselves that because eclipses happen all the time, right? You can go online, you can figure out when the next one is and where it will be. You can begin to think to yourself that, you know, it's just a cycle. This is just a cycle, like the seasons, right? The Earth goes around and the moon goes around, and pretty soon we come back around to an eclipse. And there are many people in the world who think that history It's just one big circle that we're just going around and around and around. And that in the end, it doesn't really mean anything. That we're not going anywhere. The earth turns around and the earth goes around the sun and around and around and around we go. Right? There's a whole book in the Bible about this, the book of Ecclesiastes, right? The water flows through the rivers and it flows into the sea and then it comes back again to where it started. All things are full of vanity. The funny thing about wheels is that wheels don't just go round and round, right? I've got wheels on my car, and those wheels go round and round, and they take me somewhere. It's because the wheels go round that my car gets me home. And so, as we look at this world around us, and we see these cycles which keep turning, even the very natural ones, we need to remember that it is not just the same stuff happening again and again. The car is headed somewhere. And the signs are given by God to tell us where we are headed. In the book of Ecclesiastes, this is how the writer to the Ecclesiastes concludes, as he describes how things just keep going around and around. In Ecclesiastes 12, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain." Why? Because, he says, man is going to his eternal home. There is a point to all of this, and the signs mean something. So why? Why has God graced us with this eclipse? It is to remind us of what we are likely to forget. And that is why we turned to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. To remind us that the day of the Lord is coming. Now, Peter tells us that in the last days, scoffers will come. In the last days, scoffers will come. What are the last days? Well, I think Peter would say that we live in the last days. Not because we're a lot later than Peter, but because Peter himself says that he is living in the last days. In Acts 2, he stands up and he quotes from Joel 2. And he says, this prophecy in the book of Joel is speaking about now. And Joel begins by saying, in the last days. And so when Peter says that scoffers will come in the last days, he's talking about now. He's talking about our time and our day. What is a scoffer? A scoffer is somebody who makes fun. A scoffer is someone who doesn't take serious things seriously. A scoffer is a person who makes fun of everything so that he or she can just do what they want, to follow their own sinful desires. So let's just remember this. I acknowledge that it can be kind of hard to walk around and to talk about the things that we see around us in the way that the Bible talks about them, because you can feel dumb, right? You can feel like a weirdo if you go around telling people that the eclipse is a sign to us that the Lord is going to return. Makes you feel like maybe you're one of those people standing out on the side of the road with a cardboard sign saying the end is near. And yet, when we turn to the scripture, we find that that is exactly what God is communicating to us. It is a sign. The eclipse was sent by God as a sign to the people in Dallas, in Little Rock, in Indianapolis, in Cleveland, in Buffalo, and Oswego. It is a sign that he is going to return. Now, scoffers will say dumb stuff. They will make light of all this. They will say things like, hey, God says he's coming back, but where is he? I mean, ever since time began, things just been going around. We've just been doing the same stuff we've always been doing. Here we are on our wheel going around and around and around. But Peter says, the people who say this deliberately ignore something that they know. They deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. You know what that tells us? It tells us that when we turn to the Bible and we read in the book of Genesis about the flood, that that wasn't just a great big weather event, but that that world passed away. That whole world passed away. God brought that world to its own judgment day. And that should be a warning to us that all things have not been continuing on in the same way forever. The world has already perished and yet has been, in a sense, remade, and we live in the second world. And so Peter says, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. The Lord will come. The Lord will come. An eclipse is not a sign that God's coming is right around the corner, but it is a sign that his coming is certain. Absolutely certain, and that we must prepare for it. And so let us remember this as we think back, as we remember the darkness of the eclipse. Let us remember that the Lord will come again. By this same word, this world is stored up and is being kept for fire and for judgment. Don't overlook this fact. Beloved, don't overlook this fact. When we hear scoffers saying, where is the Lord? Why doesn't he come? Don't overlook the patience of the Lord. He says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. See, God's relationship with time, God's relationship with history, is not like your relationship with it or mine. We pass from one moment to the next. We experience long periods of time, right? You're standing in line, waiting to get through security at the airport, and boy, it seems to take forever. Or maybe you find yourself in a season of life that just seems to drag on and drag on. And then there are other moments that come and go so quickly. But see, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The scoffer mocks the coming of the Lord because he is so impatient, because he cannot believe that if there is really a God, he would still not be back. He would still not have returned in judgment already. And Peter says, do not overlook this fact. Do not overlook the patience of God. Let's just think for a second what Peter means, okay? And it's striking that Peter is writing for us. He's writing for us believers. He's writing to the church, as he says in the beginning of his letter. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who Peter is writing to. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles. Nevertheless, he writes to us and he says, don't overlook the patience of the Lord. And to help us to understand the patience of the Lord, he tells us that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. So this is uncomfortable, but let's just engage in a little thought experiment here, okay? Let's begin to think about the patience of the Lord. Let's think for a second of your worst day. I'm not necessarily talking about the day that the worst things happened to you. I'm thinking of the day, the worst day, when you have done the worst things that you've ever done. Think for a second about a time when you said the worst things you've ever said. Or you've betrayed someone. Or you've lied. Or you've stolen. Or just think of that time, the time that you are so ashamed of that you wish you could forget and that you hope other people will forget. Think of that time. Think of the time that you are waiting for, the time when you will no longer feel the sting and the burn of that memory. And you are hoping that perhaps someone else, with time, will no longer feel that same burn and that same sting over what you've done. And what Peter is telling us is that even though you may move on, and even though other people may move on, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. All moments are present to the Lord eternally. The Lord is omnipresent, right? He's present everywhere. He's not just present everywhere, he's present every time. This is why, as Chris preached last week, as we think about our words, even though to us our words, we speak them and they disappear into the air, yet with God they live forever. So now, understand the patience of the Lord. Understand that it is this God who is not passing through time as we are, who is not forgetting things as we are, who is not moving on from things as we do. This God, for whom all of our sin is always before his face, as though we are doing it right now. This God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This reminder of the coming day of the Lord is not, first of all, a reminder for people outside, people out on the street, people who don't know God. This reminder is actually, first of all, for you. And so you are to remember the patience of the Lord and remember this, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The timer will beep and there will be the sound of Father's car in the driveway. And there will be the sound of his step in the hall. And there will be the sound of his hand at the door. Will you be too busy to notice? Will you be too busy making your own noise, having your own fun, fighting with your brothers and sisters to hear that he is at the very door. First Thessalonians, Paul says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And it will happen so suddenly. People will be eating and drinking. People will be buying stuff and selling stuff. People will be getting married. People will be doing all kinds of stuff when suddenly it will all be over. The heavens, the earth, the very elements of this creation will be burnt up and dissolved and melt with the fire that the Lord has prepared for that day. And the earth and everything that is done in it will be exposed. Some people go to great lengths to hide the things that they've done, right? They go to great lengths to hide who they are. Companies go to great lengths to conceal the true nature of their business. Nations go to great lengths to hide the terrible evils that they've committed. But know this, that there is a day coming when the Lord has stored up fire which will burn, and it will consume everything. Everything that conceals the truth about who you are, and the truth about what you've done, and everything that conceals the truth about this world and what has been done in it. It will all be burned up. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we need to give careful thought to how we work today. How do we build in God's house? How do we labor as members of God's church? Because a day will come when all of your work will be tested with fire. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is whether we are ready for that day to come. Maybe you had this thought yourself this past Monday as I was spending some time Monday morning thinking about the coming of the eclipse, and I just asked myself, this is a good question to ask. What if this was it? What if this is it? What if at 3:20 this afternoon, that's really it? Am I ready? Am I ready to stand before Jesus Christ? Are you ready? So what do we do with this reminder? This reminder that the day of the Lord is coming. First of all, we should wash ourselves and live lives waiting for his return. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Martin Luther said, there are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. And these are really the only 2 days that are promised to you, this day and that day. And that does not mean that we should not make plans, right? Martin Luther also said that if he knew that the Lord was coming back tomorrow, what would he do? And he said, I would plant a tree. But here's the point. When we see the sign, get ready. When the light turns red, you step on the brakes. What kind of people should we be? Living lives of holiness and in godliness, in reverence. We should wait for and hasten the coming day of God. We should be diligent, eager to be found in Him. Maybe you remember what it's like to have your parents go away. And you're not sure when they're going to come back. They step out to go to the store. They leave you at home in charge of your younger siblings. Are you eager for them to get back? Or are you distracted and getting drawn into fun you shouldn't be having, trouble you shouldn't be making, fights with your siblings that your parents will be unhappy with? Or are you eager for them to come back and find you where you are, doing what you are doing? Do you hasten in your life? Are you hastening the day of the Lord? And that does not mean that you can make it come faster, but that you are living in a way that no matter how soon it comes, you are ready. Be eager to be found in Him. John says, on just the next page of the Bible, "Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." It is by abiding in Him, believing in Him, following Him, obeying His commandments, so that when He returns, we will not be ashamed. We will not feel that we are being caught and exposed. How do you prepare for that day? Now, some of you have been living long lives, and you are much closer to the end of your life than the rest of us. You must continue to prepare for that day. You must not grow weary thinking that the Lord is slow, thinking that the Lord is not paying attention, thinking that the Lord is neglecting you. But rather, remember the patience of the Lord, which is to lead you into a deeper and deeper repentance and a stronger and stronger faith. Some of you are young, and you probably have many years ahead of you. Some of you are children. Be wary of trying to find your place in the world. C.S. Lewis says that when a man feels he has found his place in the world, the truth is that the world has found its place in him. Even with all the things ahead of you, more school, getting a job, maybe getting married, you feel that you have your whole life ahead of you, so many experiences that you hope to have. I challenge you, young people, remember the coming of the Lord. In the days of your youth, remember your Creator. You can choose to live your life for yourself, or for your parents, or for your friends, or for a job one day. Or you can choose to live your life for the Lord. Which life do you want to be living when He comes back? Be diligent to be found in Him. Live by faith in him. That is what it means to be in him. It is to live the life of faith, believing his word, trusting and resting in him in obedience. It is by faith that we grow in holiness. It is by faith that we pursue peace and reconciliation. As he says, that we are to be diligent to be found by him at peace. Just as when, I've said this twice already, the parents come back in the room, how do they want to find their children? At peace. It is by faith that we pursue that. And count God's patience towards you as salvation. Does God seem slow to you? Does he seem to have forgotten his promise of his coming? Count the patience of God as your salvation. And of this, not just your salvation, but the salvation of your neighbors, the salvation of your family, and the salvation of your enemies. Finally, be a learner. Be a disciple. Peter talks about those who read Paul's letters, which are admittedly hard to understand in some places, and they twist these scriptures to their own destruction. Our translation calls them ignorant. The Greek word is amathēs, which means basically not a learner. Not a learner. It's related to the word disciple. A disciple is a learner. But these people are not learners. In other words, these people, however much they may listen to the word, however much they may be in church, however much they may read their Bible, are not receiving it and are not bearing the yoke. As Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly. Those who refuse to bear the yoke in this life, and this begins even when you are a child, those who refuse to bear the yoke are those who will take the word of God and twist it, distort it, misinterpret it to their own destruction. And so, for you, beloved, be a learner, be a disciple, receive God's word, hear it, receive this reminder, this warning, watch, be on your guard, don't be misled by the nice things that nice people can say to you, but instead, keep your foundation. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. But anyone who hears my words and does them, he is like a man who built his house on the rock. And when the rains came, and when the floods rose, and when the winds blew and beat against that house, it stood firm. Keep your firm foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace by listening and receiving this reminder and by paying attention to the signs that God has given you. For a day is coming when all this world will be burned up and everything done in it exposed. And God alone will receive all the glory Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so may it be, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the reminder and for the signs that you have given us in creation to remind us of your coming day of judgment, salvation, and vindication for all those who are in Christ, and yet agony and despair and shame for all those who have rejected you, who refuse to believe the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that today we may count your patience as salvation. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to walk in faith and obedience to you, waiting for and hastening that great day. In Jesus' name, amen.